Good morning. Let's begin in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We pray that those things which we think about will be your thoughts. Our ways will be your ways. That we might be a people who may be able to not only live as you would have us to live, but our testimony before others will be as you would have it to be, to bring glory before you and to show forth that there is a different way of living, a different life. And that life, we pray, would be exampled by us. Father, I thank you that you've given us even here the book of Proverbs. I'm grateful that as we spend time here, that we might be able to meditate upon the matters of wisdom, that we might be able to show forth that your glory is better than the glory of this world, that your glory is perfect. I pray, Father, that as we meditate upon these things, we might also be able to consider each of us as we have personal lives, different talents, different skills, different experiences, different strengths. Father, may we show forth your glory through these things as we speak of general things, even as we look through here in the Scriptures. I thank you that we have this privilege of being your people, a part of your body, to exercise those gifts which you have extended to us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're in Proverbs chapter 12 again, and we're looking at the basic topic of the good man versus the wicked man. And as we go through this, we're going to be looking at different matters which are related to how goodness might be discerned or understood, and then compare this to that which is the contrast in these different topics and issues of goodness and then wickedness. In the first verse, as we are in chapter 12 of Proverbs, it says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." And the idea of brutish, as we look there, is someone who acts as though he's a beast, who really just does not have the ability to discern and figure out and work through the kind of things that would be profitable, except that which is just more, you know, if you're hungry, you go find something to eat, but you don't know. You don't have the ability to go and particularly plan ahead as would be the same as mankind. Although sometimes squirrels will squirrel away nuts in a tree, it's not the same concept as a people like you and I who would store things up, and we might also work in cooperation with others in the process of this caring for things. Such as maybe one person would grow potatoes, another person would grow string beans, another person would grow carrots, and then there would be the sharing and interworking that would take place. You don't see that generally in the animal kingdom as something that's what you call planned and devised. Now, the first part of that verse is really one of the key things we need to think about. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. Now, it takes knowledge to be able to accomplish a task. If I have a broken pipe, or I have a broken wire, or I have something that affects the way my house works, the door falls off the front, knowledge has to do with the skills or the information that provide the skills of being able to know that you actually have to take a screwdriver and you have to put the screws back in the hinges so that the door will stay on the wall, so that when you close the door, it's fine. When you open it again, it doesn't fall back off. I've had a door like that on one occasion where I didn't bother to fix it, and every time I opened the door, it fell off the wall. And so I knew that I had to do something. In this case, the screws weren't sticking in the holes where they were, and so you had to do something to make it so that the screws had something to bind on so that the door would stay on the wall. We're talking about instruction in relationship to knowledge. Now, I know that there are some people who never bother to learn how to do something. They just let it happen, and then things take place, and pretty soon the whole world tends to fall down around their ears, and everything that they have just kind of turns to dust. So anywhere we're at or what we're doing, we have to have knowledge. But how do you get that knowledge? Someone teaches us. Or we go and we take instruction from a book. And I don't know how many of you have bought books on how to do house repairs or books on how to fix something how many of you read the book that came with your car on how to maintain it and keep it when you bought your car? If you maintain your car according to the book, it tends to last longer than if you just let things happen. Now, I know that with a car, that you can buy a car and sometimes you don't have to change the oil and it'll still go 120,000 miles. But we do know that when it gets up to about 100,000 miles, sometimes that oil does get pretty thick, and it can cause things to take place, overheating and stuff, that then all of a sudden everything seizes up, and that's about it. But I do know that you, at least what people have told me, that you actually can buy a car, never change the oil, just fill it when it gets down, and it'll probably go almost as far as most people keep cars anyway. But the difference is you never know when it's going to let you down. And so you take a trip out to Ohio or a trip far away to Indiana or someplace like this, Pennsylvania, and all of a sudden it just seizes up and that's it. Then you have a whole different set of problems. But if you treat things well, because you have been instructed, then you're able to sometimes take that same car and push it to 200, 250, 300,000 miles with some minor repairs here and there, like a new alternator or whatever else comes along. Now, the question that comes up is the focus, I think, on this verse is the word instruction. Now, most of the people, I'm saying majority plus, of you are either at retirement or approaching retirement or past retirement. And so the thought that comes in the hearts and the minds of people is that I'm old enough, I don't need someone telling me what to do and how to do it or whatever. I'm retired. Now, once we make that thought, something's going to happen. And what's going to happen is that we're not going to be learning something new. And this first part of this verse is, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. If you don't love knowledge, and you don't live according to the means whereby that knowledge is obtained, then the second part of the verse applies to you or me. He that hateth reproof is brutish. And the term brutish, one of the key definitions that's related to that is stupid. Okay? Now, here's what happens. If you say, I don't want someone chastening me because I do something wrong, that's a strong word too, chasing me. I'm going along happily, blissfully, doing things as I always do, and someone says, don't be a stupid idiot. Do it right. Uh-oh. Now, I can just see what most of you, how you potentially could react, only because I know who I am. Someone calls me a stupid idiot because I'm not doing it right. And I can just feel the hair on the back of my neck rise right up, and like a rabid dog, I'm ready to bite. Okay? I'm ready to bite. Who are you to tell me? I don't want anyone telling me what to do or how. I'm a man. By the way, those same thoughts come up probably with middle and late teens, early 20s, as fast as they would someone who's in the 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s. I think when you get to be about 25, 35, 45, you're in a range where you finally realize, I don't know enough, I've got to dig in and search. But then there's another range where you kind of got past that a little bit and you say, I'm a man, leave me alone. My mind is made up. Don't confuse me with any facts. Okay? If you do have a different opinion about things, I don't want to waste my time talking about things I'm already settled in. Now think about that for a minute. That tends to be a lot of people, and I've thought those thoughts. Someone comes up to you and they say, you know, I've done this for 20 years. And someone comes up with a new idea and they say, have you ever thought about this? I don't really want to hear it, guy, because I know how I do it and I know what seems to work and I seem to be successful. And who are you? And this is where the rub comes, is that you have a 16-year-old who's coming alongside, and you're using him as a helper, and he says, I got an idea to do that better. And you've only done it for 20 or 30 years, and it works good for you. And he says, I have an idea how to do it better, and he's probably never done it even. But he still has an idea. Now, folks, this is where the push and the rub come together. Is that if you say, I don't want to hear it, the second part of that verse is where you're going to fall. Not the first part. You see, instruction is something we can always receive and do, and we need to be concerned with entering into on a regular basis. Otherwise, we're going to be as the brutish person who is stupid like the beast and insensible. Now, when I said, I know you have a different opinion about things, and I don't want to waste my time talking about things I'm already settled in. Now, here's the question. Are you really wasting your time? One of the questions is this, is that if you're not going to listen to something new, even if it's wrong, and you're not interested in evaluating this, you're truly insensible. Now, here's what the situation is that the young man, he's still 16 years old, and here you are, 40, 50, 60, and he says, how about doing it this way? If you're not willing to listen to it and to talk about it and to consider that it really might be a worthy idea, if you're not willing to spend time with that young man or woman and they say, let's consider this, and you won't spend the time, what you've done is you've just destroyed an opportunity to rationally, knowledgeably, realistically think through these things aloud, openly, clearly with the individual, so that if he is wrong, he can understand that he is wrong, why he's wrong, and what he might do to think it through the next time when he comes up with ideas like this. After all, he needs the training. Not only that, you need the training to teach them, because if you can't verbally, clearly discuss and think these things through, you don't really know it either. If you can't and aren't willing to understand it, to use the knowledge that's there at your grasp and to think through these things, and then to explain it. Now, I know some people more naturally teachers than others. But we all need to do this, use the skills that are involved there, or try to learn the skills to do it as best we can. Because once we say, that's foolish. I know what I'm doing and I know how it works. As soon as you say that and you're not willing to discuss it, then what you're doing is you're shutting off knowledge, you're shutting off instruction, and you're shutting off the opportunity to show other people the way of God and the will of God, even in simple things like mounting a door. There are natural laws and natural rules that are involved in stuff like this, and we need to understand it so that we can tell it to someone else. Because they need to be trained up in that which is logical, reasonable, proper, right. Now, there is a right and wrong even in mounting doors. And it then falls even to the idea of that which has moral groundings and possibilities, which then directly relates to God in every sense. Now, see, Proverbs is teaching us to take little spots here and little bits there and working these things. It's the idea of you teach me, I teach you. We never should quit in the teaching and in the learning side. See, if I'm not willing to listen, they can't teach me. And if they're not willing to listen, I can't teach them. We need to have that going back and forth. And the teaching process is you look at all the sides of it you can, of any subject or any idea, work through it, and to see if it's right, why it's right, and understand the process that makes some things work and some things fail, and whether it is acceptable in the eyes of God. You see, all this discussion is a waste of time. Isn't that what people say? How many times have you thought that? All this discussion is a waste of time. Now let me ask you, when is it true that all this discussion is a waste of time? I'd like a little feedback on this. When is it true that all this discussion is a waste of time? Any subject. You pick a subject, you start discussing it, and you're talking about it and talking about it and talking about it, and all this discussion, when does it become a waste of time? Okay, when there's irreconcilable differences, when it's related to absolute truth. What's another possibility? Irreconcilable differences. Now, how do we put that down? We got to get that more common language here. Or when no one's listening. Okay, when no one's listening. Now, I'm talking about something. We're doing something that's common. It's understandable. This person comes up with a new idea. And you discuss it. You're talking about it. And one of you close your mind and don't listen anymore. And you can say it over and over and over and over. And they just never hear it. It goes over the top of their head. No one's listening. I would think that that would be a key situation. Now, wait a minute. There's a difference between not listening and repeating for a purpose. Now, I know that there's a characteristic within at least some of us here in this congregation. They say, if I tell you once, that's enough. If you didn't hear it, tough. Forget it. I'm not doing it again. Now, the biggest problem is you're going to run up against somebody like me that has a short memory and forgets it. So, sometimes some of us need to be told more than once. Or we get mixed up with other things and tied up with other things whereby confusion is taking place and we need to be told again so that we can be drawn back to the foundation, the nitty-gritty, the real thing that's there. And that happens to me too. I'll get a concept or an idea, and I'll get it tied with other things, and then I was doing a study on a particular doctrine after I was in the pastorate for about 3 years. And I was looking through dictionaries. And I was looking through commentaries. And I actually started preaching on some of this stuff. And I found out, after it was almost too late, and I had to apologize to the congregation, I actually had gone through this link, which linked to that, which linked to this, which linked to that, almost like gossip. And I ended up teaching that which was opposite of what the Bible taught. And then I found out, the only reason I found that out is because all of a sudden I kept on looking at all these different chains and links of things, and it went full circle and came back to the original point of view that the Bible said. I said, whoa! I had to shake my head, and then I had to spend a whole nother message explaining why I did this, how I got into trouble, and then how I found out that it was trouble, and it came back full circle to what it should have been. So, this discussion is not a waste of time, as long as people are listening, and there is the probability and the possibility of some learning. And I can go astray. I already told you, I do go astray on occasion, and I need to be taught, sometimes graciously, carefully, and so forth as it goes along. Now, the question is persuading. What is the difference between useless argument and making the effort to shoot the foundation out from under false issues? What's the difference between useless argument and making effort to shoot the foundation out from under false premises? One of the things that we have to keep in mind, as far as I can see this, is that we need to be persuaders. Paul indicated the necessity of persuading people, in particular concerning sin and concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you can talk to someone and they'll seem to come up, you come along to a place and they'll seem to come up to a place where they're against the wall, but they say no. One of the things that has happened to me and people have done with me is that they'll back me up against the wall and I say, no more. Accept that. But that doesn't mean that 2 weeks from then you can't go into the subject and talk some more. Because in the meantime, I've had 2 weeks to hear, to think about, to sleep on, maybe not necessarily pray about, should be. And then as time goes along, I begin to see the value of the argument that's gone on previously. And when they come to me the second time to discuss this with me, if I'm willing to hear it, and to go further, and I've had by that time an opportunity to get a whole basket load of questions to fire back. And if they have good answers, you're likely to persuade me. And at least till I'm against the wall and run out of things to think about, and maybe I haven't decided for that point of view, but then I need some more time to think about it, sleep on it, hopefully pray about it, and get another basket load of questions to solve concerning the issues that are related to this. And when all those questions are gone, I'm convinced. And so instruction then leads to knowledge. And if I love knowledge, I'm going to love instruction. And if I don't hate reproof, I'm going to come to God's point of view. So, my effort with respect to you, but a whole lot more with respect to the people who are outside this church who really don't make any pretense of following God's will, is I my purpose and my effort is to shoot the foundation out from their worldly point of view and to show them that there is real truth that's out there and how it applies and how it works. And how if they don't take that, they're going to end up in trouble as a brute beast. So my understanding of this is that if you won't discuss and challenge and persuade other people and take the time, the hard work, the stress, the difficulty that's involved there, how will they ever know? How will they ever know? We have a gospel that is totally upside down from everything they ever learned. And what we need to do is to take that which they have always thought and presumed, turn that upside down and show them why the gospel is true and worthy of consideration, and pray that God would take that cold, hard, brutish beast attitude that they've involved in, and God would change them and make them new creatures. How will they ever know? Who then will do it if you don't? Think about this now. God placed us here for a purpose. We're not the only church in town. But we are a church which believes that the Bible is the Word of God. It is infallible. It's true. And someone in this town should be reaching out to those who are there, whether it's a business owner, whether it is a retiree, someone who works in the mines, someone who works in the steel mills, someone who works as a store owner, Senator White, Pyle, politicians, we have all kinds of in the level of county government. We need to be reaching these people and interchanging with them relationships concerning truth, and they need to be instructed. Now, are you understanding that there is no such thing as separation of church and state? No such thing. The situation in which we have in our country is that state is not to take over and control the church and run it. But there's no such thing as separation of church and state. The church needs to be the conscience of the state. The church needs to take all of those who are in position of power and responsibility and teach them the difference between right and wrong, true and false, good and bad, and such things as moral and immoral. We need to be teaching them on a regular, consistent basis all through the years that we are here. They don't have to listen to us, but we're responsible to teach them, just as we are to each other. We're responsible. That's why we are the salt of the earth, the light that is upon the hill, and such things as this. We need to be consistently, through all of the agencies, through all of the organizations, everything that's in this community, if we have an opportunity to visit with someone and they make a suggestion that is biblically wrong, we need to respond to that and give them a proper instruction concerning these things, whether it's brief or expanded. We need to show, we need to indicate that such things are either good or bad. And by the way, we also need to commend them when they think right, biblically. Even if they don't understand it, we still need to commend them. So, now the whole issue that comes down is I can see it right now. Some of you have never done it, or at least don't do it on any regular basis. And so it comes along and they make a statement that is contrary to truth, contrary to the scriptures. And you say, who am I? Who am I to teach them otherwise? I mean, they went to Indiana University and have a bachelor's degree, a master's degree. And do they give doctorates there? I don't know. Probably doctorals too. And here's this person who is so educated. I just graduated from the fourth grade. Now, I'm giving the extent of expansion that's possible there that I can think of. Who am I to teach them? Well, now think about this. I have a bachelor's degree from a college. Why? What right do I have to speak to someone who has a master's or a doctorate degree and has been in the world for 30, 40 years? Think about this now. When was it you started reading your Bible? Anybody started reading the Bible at 15 or younger? Okay, a few of you. Any of you started reading the Bible under 25 years of age? A few more. Now think about this. You, by reading your Bible and spending some time in devotions, then begin studying the issues of law. God's Word is about law. You have been studying law then. Now, I didn't go to law school as an educated person to get a bachelor's degree. Never even thought about that. But when I was 21, I started studying law. And I've studied law ever since. So that puts me at, let's see, 46 years I've studied law. I've been reading the scriptures. I've been making some notations. I've been listening to the pastors I've been under. I've kept some records here and there. I've been studying law for 46 years. Now, like it or not, whether this goes against your common thinking or not, how many other people have studied law for 46 years? Don't I have some right to consider myself as an expert in the law? If I'm doing it correctly, if I'm doing it legitimately, if I'm doing it as a student especially, I do a little bit work, or if you've only done it for 4 years. If you do work in studying the law, you then are a lawyer. Most lawyers, you know, they go through college and then they go to grad school and they study law for 2 or 3 years and then they take a state board exam and they become the expert and they take all the stuff that you go to before the court. Now, my hunch is that most of these people who have studied law, even on an official level, still don't know the difference between right and wrong. That's part of law. They don't know the difference between truth and falsehood. That's part of law. They don't really know the difference between justice and injustice or what a just man ought to be. That's part of law. The book of Proverbs, if you study that carefully, you're going to have more understanding concerning those words that I've just mentioned to you, truth and falsehood. You're going to have more understanding than the average lawyer that's downtown in Cantani. At least in its application, you should have more understanding, especially because some of these lawyers do things that are convenient and get the people off the hook quickly rather than deciding whether or not they're innocent or guilty. I mean, think about this. If I can get you off for $100, but to prove your innocence costs $500 in terms of time and effort and such things as this, why not save the individual $400? But is that justice? Is that truth? Is that right? Those issues they don't consider. And the judges also allow these things to take place. Now, these guys need to be taught this stuff. And you who have read the Scriptures, when you hear of something that's done well and done right, you should need to comment to them. And when it's done wrong, you need to explain to them why it's wrong. And let the Spirit of God take a hold of their hearts and their minds, because you've also thrown in a scripture or two and showing them why and showing them the concept of this a little bit, just even a little bit. They're going to be able to grasp this stuff. And they're also going to know that people are watching and they understand. And the more you and you and you and you and me make this stuff known in a polite but factual and careful manner, we're going to be a people who change this town. There's all kinds of stuff that's involved here in the book of Proverbs. And when you see something going one way, you need to comment on it to the public person who's written up on the newspaper. When you see them doing right, you need to comment to them and discuss it publicly with them. See, one of the things that's curious is that the politicians get 10,000 letters of complaint for every 5 or 10 letters of commendation. We need to also explain why things are good and well done. And most people don't get this anymore. And we don't have a tendency as a public to do this. Well, we should be doing it as a church, as a people who are understanding the things of God. Loving instruction. You see, what you're doing by doing that is you're also instructing them. And if they aren't brutish as animals who are stupid, they're going to listen to this. They may not respond positively to you, but every time they get a letter that's helpful to that which is right, they're going to make a note of this if they read it at all. And I have every reason to believe that most of these guys actually do read these letters, at least the locals, the ones who are state level. I have every reason to believe that for the most part they do read these letters, and they have to have it embedded in their minds that there is a difference. And it is an encouragement to them to do that which is right. Now, in verse 2, it says in Proverbs 12, I keep doing this wrong. I need to have instruction, folks. My wife tells me, and I don't do it. Chapter 12 of Proverbs, she says, don't read it off your piece of paper where it's written. It's right out of the Bible. It says, open up your Bible. So here we are, verse 2. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Now, verse 2. What kind of a man? A good man. A good man, what happens to him when he does that which is good? He obtains favor of the Lord. A good man is someone who is sufficient, perfect in his, of his kind, of his type, having qualities best adapted to his design and use. You've been created in the image of God. You've been designed and formed in the image of God. Let these qualities, which ought to be best adapted, be according to the design which He made us. And let's do it. A good man, and so this is defined as being one who is operating in the image of God, obtains favor of the Lord. Why shouldn't he be happy with you? Why shouldn't he, the one who is the eternal, everlasting one, say, ha-ha, I joy in this individual. Because this individual is concerned with who I am and showing forth the characteristics by which I've designed him or her. And so this is showing forth as it ought to show. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Why not? Because you're not sinning. You're not in rebellion. You're not taking that which is good and twisting it and perverting it away from that which is right. A good man, but a man of wicked devices, and this is the one who has evil plans. What's an evil plan? An evil plan is someone who says, this is what God wants, and I'm going my way. This is, maybe he doesn't even care whether God wants it or not, but he says, I am the maker of my own life. I am a self-made man, and this is how it's going to go and be with me. But he isn't checking and comparing it in relationship to the Word of God. But a man of wicked devices, morally or wrong devices, will he, and that word he refers to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the previous verse, the end of it. But a man of wicked devices will he, God, condemn, declare to be wrong. Now, when we talk about condemn, if I'm declared to be wrong, that's not a good place to be. Especially when God's doing the declaring. Now, the worldly people can declare me wrong. I don't care. The worldly person, the one who is fighting God, he can declare me to be wrong. But if I'm willing to speak to him, by the way, how many times have you gotten into a situation where you've said something to an individual and they backed you up and you said, I don't know where to go from here. He seems like he's just proven me wrong every way I know. But I know what the Word of God says, but I don't know how to explain it. Every time that happens, that causes me to go home and study the Scriptures to find an answer. And by the way, sometimes that answer doesn't come right away for me. I'm not very smart. Sometimes I have to study on this for not just a few days or a few weeks. Actually, it's taken 3 or 4 years for me to come up to an answer or more to come to some answers. I just hope that I don't face this individual right away because I don't know what to say. That's also further down in that chapter talks about counsel, down toward the end of the chapter. That's why I need you and you. I need my pastor. That's why I need to pay attention in church to all these services that we have offered to us. Because many of the answers that have come to me have come from him. Or come from my previous pastors that I've been under in days gone by. Many of those answers have come from my deacons that have been working with me when I've been the chief, you know, type situation. Many of the answers have come from the little old ladies who have also been willing to teach me. I've gotten answers from different sources and different means, and they don't always come fast. But I do know this. I do know this, that I still must stay out there. Even though I can't answer this question, I need to still go ahead and confront and teach and carry forward with the next person I meet. And every time I do that and they challenge me and I don't have an answer, it gives me cause to go home and study in the Scriptures to see if I can give an answer to these things. Because many of the answers come right away or reasonably fast. How do you learn unless you make mistakes? How do you learn unless you get it to a place where you're backed against the wall? How do you learn except you try? And you get so far, you learn enough to get this far, but you really need to get all the way back there. Every time you try and every time you work on it, you're going to get a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further. And by the way, don't expect to convince them perfectly because of their sinful nature or their beast situation. They're going to be stupid in the sense that they can't receive and it goes over the top of their head and no discussion is going to get there. You only pray that they'll think about this the next time they go to bed or rise up and get in the shower. And then the Spirit of God will help that penetration to take place. Maybe later on you can talk to him again and get further. See what this instruction is? He whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. And if you claim to be a lover of knowledge, if I claim to be a lover of knowledge, I have to be willing to sit down and listen and be instructed. Even if they instruct me wrongly, my mind should be able to process this so that I can understand this is wrong instruction and this is why. Even if they won't listen, I still am learning from this so I can deal with the next situation that comes along. We must be a people who take instruction to the very day before we enter into the presence of our God, because we're not perfect. And in the process, we will grow and be effective people showing forth the glory of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to spend and meditate on these things. Father, may we be a people who might be seen as good men and not wicked. Father, may we understand the difference. May we see the fundamental principles that are involved in this. Father, may we grow. May we be a people who are distinct in our community, separate from sin, but greatly loving with compassion and concern those who are lost in their trespasses and sin. May it be that some we might even be able to persuade. Father, it is except that we come to you and find that which is given of you, will there be any reward or pleasingness in your sight that we wish to be. And with this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.